As a pastor, you know, Christmas comes every year, in case you didn't know that. Every year Christmas comes, and every year you have like Matthew 1, and you have like Luke 2, right? And you're like, you feel this temptation to come up with something clever or cute or novel about Christmas. And I'm afraid, though, that often we can get too cute and too clever with the Christmas story. What I'd like to do is, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, so I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And what I'd like to do today is look at the original Christmas story from Matthew's perspective. We're going to start in verse 18 to begin. We'll just read through it, and then we'll walk into this Christmas story as told by Matthew. Let's begin in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Matthew, in this very short section here, tells us the Christmas story. And from Matthew's perspective, here's how he tells it. He tells it primarily from the perspective of Joseph. The light is on Joseph. And it's also on, certainly, the birth of Jesus. I want to look at these two key characters with you in the text. Joseph and Jesus, as we walk through Matthew 1 here. Now, as you'll notice in the text here, it certainly speaks of Mary as well. We spent some time last week, as we've been walking through the genealogy of Matthew 1. We've talked about Mary some last week, so you can go to the website and check out that. Or you can read more from Luke chapter 1 and 2 about the perspective that's kind of predominantly about Mary in the Gospel of Luke. But today, I want to look at these two key characters, Joseph and Jesus, and we'll look at two key characteristics of each. Let's begin with Joseph. The first thing about Joseph that this text tells us, as we really meet Joseph for the first time after this genealogy to open the New Testament, we learn about a man named Joseph, verse 18, 19, he's betrothed to Mary, and it describes him this way, verse 19, he is described as just. He is a just man. Now, basically, this means that Joseph was a good guy, right? He's a good guy. You know, when you think about people and you try to get to know them, it's sometimes challenging, right? Because people have layers to them. There are some people that seem wonderful on the outside, but then when you peel the layers back and you get to know them a little more, you're like, this person is pretty toxic, right? And there's other people that seem pretty rough on the outside. And as you peel the layers back on them, that rough exterior, they're a gold mine on the inside. So it can be challenging to understand and know people. For Joseph, if you were to look at him, and even if you were be able to pull back the layers and peer inside, you'd say, man, this is a guy who knows right from wrong, who's pursuing the right, who's a good guy. Literally, this word, just, it can be translated righteous. It's often translated righteous. And usually when it's done so, it means that this person is one who is a keeper of the law. They're ones who are not only know right from wrong, but they're pursuing right. They're going after God according to how He's revealed Himself in the Word of God, the Old Testament, called the Law. So here's a guy who seems to be living a life to honor God. He's a good guy. And as we keep walking into the text, that's an interesting word for Joseph, because as we continue to walk into the text and we hear about Joseph, a just man, but then we put that in the context of what he finds himself in, this controversy, it's very interesting, because the law gives the righteous to information about how to judge and make judgments according to his ways. And if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23 and following, you will read about if someone who is betrothed finds them, they're found to be pregnant, they can be put to death. In Deuteronomy 22:23, they're worthy of death. Certainly, you can look in other passages of the Old Testament. The other way, and you see even right here in Matthew 1, another way to if he's being described as just, and the just requirements of the law could be that he could have her killed. The other thing to clear his name would be to say, you know what, I'm just, and I'm going to keep my name as righteous. I'm going to publicly shame her. I'm going to publicly divorce her and show her guilt in front of everyone and my innocence. So those were kind of the kind of key options for him in this situation. Would he to keep that name just, would he have her killed, or would he publicly shame her to protect his name? Now, kind of a side note here for us is if we're going to dovetail the narratives of this birth together, Luke 2 describes when Mary hears from the angels. Shortly thereafter, Mary took off to go to her relative Elizabeth, who was with child. That was part of the, hey, with God, nothing's impossible. Look what also he's done. And Mary leaves to go help with Elizabeth. The text of Luke 2 describes that Mary stays with Elizabeth 3 months, likely serving as her midwife. And then she returns to her hometown. And it seems to be, I would insert that kind of caveat into this text where Joseph finds out about Mary, who is back from this 3 month apart, and now she is showing that she has a baby, and she's found out, if you will, and I would kind of insert that in my mind here, where Joseph finds out, and what is he going to do as a just man? Now, one other side note for you that's interesting for us is if you read about betrothal, as this text talks about it, chapter 8 or verse 18 here. His mother, Jesus' mother Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. This betrothal was unlike our engagement today. Okay. Now, one thing that's different about it is your mom and dad usually chose who you were betrothed to. Okay. So, you teenagers, imagine coming home from work one day and your mom and dad are acting a little weird. They pull you in the living room and they're like, "Hey, by the way, do you know Julie from co-op? Come over here." And you're like, "Yeah, this is going to be your wife." And you're like, "What?" Okay, so very different, right, in their day versus ours. Betrothal was usually chose by mom and dad. Very different. Okay, number two is it usually lasted for a year. This betrothal period this is a little bit similar to our engagement, but there was this betrothal period where it was not just as soon as you can arrange the wedding, it was predominantly to show the purity of the parties involved, okay? So, you know, if your pregnancy lasts about 9 months, this would put you in the safe zone. This person has been pure, they're right before God, and there was this betrothal period before you were fully married. But I want you to what's interesting about betrothal, as different, especially different than engagement, was this was very serious. It was legally binding. Okay, to get out of a betrothal period would require one of two things. One, you would legally have to divorce them. Like Joseph is weighing the options here. Legal divorcement, that's how serious betrothal periods were. Legal divorcement or death. Those were your two outs from this betrothal period. Very serious, legally binding was this betrothal period. So again, we're looking at Joseph, that he's a just man. What is he going to do? He's in the middle of this betrothal period. his bride-to-be comes back from this three-month thing, I would insert here, and Joseph finds out she's pregnant, and we see him struggling here in this text. What am I going to do about it? He had his rights, as we've seen from the Old Testament law, from the current practice of divorce. He had his rights, but coupled with his rights, I want you to notice in this text, verse 19, he did not want to make her a public example and was minded to put her away secretly. Coupled with his right was this heart of compassion. Joseph loved Mary, and Joseph didn't want to publicly shame her. I was reading this week by Legan Duncan in his article, Joseph, Righteous and Kind, published in the book, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. On page 51, Legan Duncan writes this: the character of Joseph, the man God chose for his son to have for an earthly father, is not only interesting, it is also instructive to us. There are many who are righteous, but who are not kind. There are many who are kind, but who are not righteous. Joseph, however, loved God and his law, and that love of God touched his heart, causing him to be a kind man. Think about who Joseph was. What's very interesting is Joseph had all these rights that he could have done what he was trying to figure out what to do. He could have done the very legal side of it. He had rights, but he had a heart of compassion. Joseph, number one, in this passage, we learn about he's a good guy. He's a just man. He's the kind of guy that each one of us men, I think, would aspire to be. This, like, love of God and his words and compassion to go along with it, coupled together. Courageous and compassionate. Good character deep down on the inside is how we meet Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1. But not only is he just, but secondly, he's obedient. He's obedient. Joseph listened to the Lord. This is something that's easy to skip over in this text, especially if you know the biblical story and you just know what's going to happen. Oftentimes we just kind of miss certain aspects of this story. I mean, just put ourselves there for just a moment here in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph heard from an angel. He heard this angel in a dream at night. The angel spoke to him about his bride-to-be, Mary, who he's betrothed to. And what the angel said went against everything that was screaming inside of him. Okay? He finds out that Mary is pregnant, and he knows it's not from him. So what does he do? He can't but start swirling around thinking, she's unfaithful. Okay? She's been unfaithful. It went against everything inside of him. What the angel also said also went against everything outside of him. Society, especially of their day, was very unforgiving of this situation. Very unforgiving. And if he did not do this public smear or see that she dies for it, his name of just is going to get smeared into it. Okay? That's what's going to happen. The angel speaks to him contrary to everything that's inside of him and outside of him screaming. And what does Joseph do? I mean, look at verse 24 and 25. It says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep — that sounds like it follows pretty quickly from what the angel said — he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, I just want to ask you today, as we think about this, like, Joseph was obedient. How would you respond if someone tells you, seemingly an angel from the Lord tells you something that is very contrary to what you think you know or believe? Here is Joseph, you know, he doesn't roll over and say, weird dream, right? That's not what Joseph does here. Strange dream last night. We need to get that out of here, right? He obeys the words of the Lord. He gets up. He takes Mary as his wife. And he calls her son's name Jesus, just as he was instructed to do. He obeys the voice of the Lord. I know this is super simple stuff here. It's super simple. But I don't want to skip over it. When God speaks, do we obey? Right? Do we listen to God's voice and respond in like manner? Getting up and getting to it, as Joseph does here. This, and remember, this happens in a dream. Today we have the complete Word of God, the Bible, written out for us. And we still say, well, I'm not sure. Well, maybe, or well, I really think I should do this instead. Right? It is written out in front of our faces here, and we still struggle. Is this really from the Lord? Should I really do this? Joseph listens to the voice of God. You know, and I just ask myself, I ask you today, what do we listen to? Do we listen to that voice inside of us that we're so good at listening to? What I want, what should I do today? What makes me happy? Do I listen to the voice of my culture around me? Or do I listen to God Himself? Joseph was a good man. We learn he's just. But he's also a man who listens to the Lord. He's obedient. And I would couple together with this, as we put these two together here, Joseph is a good man. He kept the law as best he could. But I would tell you that wasn't enough for Joseph, and it's not enough for you and I today. It's not enough for you to just try your best and be known even as a good guy. I would submit to you that you and I, we must obey the words of God. I must surrender to God's words. Not just try hard, be good, be a nice person, but I want to, what does God say and how do I need to respond to Him? So I would take us to not only Joseph, but Jesus, because now we start getting to where Matthew says, this is who God is as He reveals Himself. So if I'm to listen to God, what do I learn about God in this passage? Let's look at Jesus. There are two, really, titles that come out about Jesus in this passage. The first one is found in verse 21. And that is Jesus is known as the Savior. The Savior, the one who will rescue or deliver. Verse 21, He's to name His Son Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. This idea of deliver. I'll never forget youth group trip back in 2012. We decided we were going to go to Richmond. We were going to combine an overnight camping trip with an amusement park at King's Dominion the next day. So I had these grand plans, you know, we're going to go to Bell Island. It's this really cool island park. There's a suspended bridge under the highway over to Bell Island. And it's just going to be awesome, hiking, hanging out. And then we'll go to the amusement park the next day. So I tell the teenagers who are listening attentively to my voice, you know, before we went over to the island and started hiking, I said, guys, you know, this is one of the few places, the few cities in the United States that have class 4 rapids going through them. And at certain times of the year, it's different than other times, but class 4 rapids are not to be laughed at, okay? And they can be much more deceiving than the undercurrent can be much more deceiving than what it seems to be on the top. So I just warned them, stay out of the water. These are class 4 rapids, okay? You see where the story's going, right? You know, we were probably not even a half through our time of hiking around the island there at Bell Island, and I see this girl just start floating by me, right? And then another teenage girl is coming, and I'm like, what is going on here, right? And I'm telling you, the look on their face was not like, hey, this is funny, laugh at them. The look on their faces was, I'm in serious trouble. And they were trying to paddle against the current, and they were losing strength very, very quick. Okay? I had one of their daughters happened to be my guest speaker for my cleverly planned trip, Nathan Payfield, one of our missionaries, you know. And he's on the shore not far from me, and I think it was the second one. Was it second or first? I forget. His daughter is one of the ones floating by me. Okay? And I know that he, as a dad, would seek to be the Savior, the Deliverer. He would probably gladly give his life for his daughter. So my head is spinning. I've got two girls floating down the river, being swept along into the rapids, and I've got a dad right here that I'm nervous he's going to jump in seeking to save his daughter. Okay? Now, long story short, I was able to kind of hold him off and guide the girls to a rock. We had some kayakers, drag them to another rock, and then I worked rock to rock from downstream to them and worked them off to shore. We lived, you know. Megan Snell's still here. Patricia Patefield is still around. We're you know, we praise God for that. But it's one of those ones you'll never forget, you know. The scripture in this story tells us about Jesus, the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, God Himself becoming flesh. He's born as a little tiny baby in this passage. And He was to be called this name, Jesus. And what that means is that He's going to be a deliverer, a Savior. Now, Matthew is crystal clear in verse 21. He is going to be a Savior to save people from their sins. So let me be as crystal clear as I can be here. The picture of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Jesus Savior, and the picture that Matthew continues to portray, and that the Scripture continues to portray, is not of you and I doing really well, keeping our head above water, trying really well, losing strength, but doing our best in our own strength. We just need someone to kind of guide us to a rock. That is not the picture of us being in sins and needing a Savior. The scriptural picture of us is that we're at the bottom of the river. That we are dead, Ephesians 2, in our trespasses and sins. You and I are dead, and we need to be resurrected. That's the picture of you and I in the scriptures. We're not pretty good people, that we need just a little bit of guidance and a little bit of a push. No, we're not pretty good people that just need a little bit more. We're dead in our sins. We need a miracle. We need a Savior that can breathe life into a dead soul. That's what we need. And that's what Jesus came to do, to save us, verse 21, from our sins. Ezekiel prophesied of it this way. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 27. How was he going to do that as Savior? Isaiah prophesied this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. This passage tells us about Jesus. Jesus is the most influential person in history, but I would submit to you probably the one of the most confusing, or the one most confused about, most misunderstood. Even in his own day, many thought that he was going to liberate the Jews from Roman oppression, that he was going to be this political, social, military deliverer. Many of them thought that way. And in the final week of Jesus' life, you can keep reading in Matthew, in the final week of Jesus' life, when it becomes very evident that he is not going to deliver them from Rome, that Rome is going to kill him, the whole crowd does what? The whole crowd turns against Jesus and they say, crucify him, crucify him. They all turn when he doesn't become the deliverer that they think they need and they want. In our day as well, many people view Jesus as a helper of the oppressed, a voice for the voiceless. You fill in the blank. This is my Jesus. He's going to just help me in my lowly state and just bring me my deliverance. I would submit to you that Matthew and the Scriptures present Jesus a little differently. He is our Savior from our sin. The book of Matthew tells us about this one, and you look forward from here and see one who lived a sinless life, committed no trespasses against God Almighty. But what would he be rewarded with? He would be rewarded with a sinner's death, so that you and I could be rescued, verse 21, from our sins. He is Savior. But I'd also submit to you this morning that this text also says not only is he Savior, but he is also Emmanuel, verses 22 and 23. It says this, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" This word Savior that we've just looked at points us to another key word, and that is Emmanuel. You know, Matthew loves this word in verse 22, this word fulfilled. Matthew uses that as one of his favorite words throughout his gospel. In other words, what he's saying is, you can look through the whole Old Testament, and as you look through the whole Old Testament, you will see that it points to Jesus. He fulfills all the Old Testament promises. And it's in so doing that he actually quotes here, and the angel quotes, verse 23, he quotes from Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which Matthew helps us. It means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, from the beginning of time, the glory of mankind was that man and woman were made in the image of God. It's a glorious thing. And that in that being made in the image of God, we're able to commune with God. We get this Adam and Eve picture walking and talking with God in the Garden of Eden. It is glorious. And it's so glorious, in fact, that we have to see our loss in light of how glorious that was. Emmanuel, God with us, they enjoyed the very presence of God, walking, talking with him, made in his image. And then sin comes in. And instead of joy and peace, Adam and Eve in their day, as well as us in our day, now see God's presence as more of a fear and a dread than we do joy and peace. Emmanuel, God with us, sounds glorious as we think about the Christmas story, but I'm telling you, God's presence is something that often can bring us fear and dread. We are scared of God really being present with us. Emmanuel. It points us to our need of that other word, Jesus, right? Savior. Tying these two things together. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, how can God be present with us because of our sin? We need a Savior. We need one who rescues and delivers us from our sin problem. We can't save ourselves. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and Savior. He brings the two together. And I would just, something that the Lord has been teaching me this week even, the last couple weeks, I've been looking at Matthew chapter 1 and thinking about the Gospel of Matthew and this glorious news of Christmas. I think it's beautiful how Matthew opens and closes his book. He starts here in chapter 1 by talking about Jesus and his birth, fulfilling the Old Testament. And he continues to walk into the life of Jesus. He highlights how Jesus went all the way to the cross to die for us on our sins and opened a way through his resurrection for us to be at one with the Father. But I want you to notice how Matthew ties it together. Matthew opens with Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But will you go with me? I'll read for you at least. You don't have to go there. But Matthew 28, I want you to see how Matthew closes his gospel. Matthew opens with the Christmas story, Emmanuel, God with us, and here's the last words. Matthew 28:18 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you.'" And what does he say to close his book? "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Brothers and sisters, this is glorious news. This one who God in the flesh came, and that was intimidating to some in Jesus' day. It would be intimidating to us in our day. God with us. Because of the gospel, it changes. Because of what Jesus has done in the rest of Matthew, he can close the book and with his promise of glorious joy and peace. I am going to be with you always. You may or may not be a good man or a good woman here today, like we see in Joseph in this text. A just person. A good person. Perhaps, though, as you hear this, you start hearing about God, you want to say, I want to obey his voice. I want to, what he says, I want to respond to that. I want to listen to my Lord, like Joseph did. I would remind you, you can't be just enough, righteous enough. We have to respond to what he says. Well, what does he say? This text says he is Savior. Jesus alone can rescue you from your sins. Jesus alone can do that. But he's also Emmanuel, God with us. That he came to save in mercy. He came for those who are lost. They used to see his presence as fear and dread. Now you can receive it. Receive it, and it lasts at the end of Matthew, right? For joy and peace. If you will repent of your sins and let him be your Savior, he will be your Emmanuel, God with us. What glorious truths that highlight the Christmas story. This is why Jesus came. It's why Jesus came. I want to close in prayer. I want to invite you, if you're here today and you have maybe never heard this, what this whole means about Jesus, Savior, Jesus Emmanuel, I'd love to talk to you. There's booklets in the lobby for more information. And let me close our time in prayer. Our Father, thank you for the Scriptures. Lord, I'm challenged this week to think about who Joseph was, this good man. But Lord, I'm reminded that that goodness is not even enough, that he needed the Savior just like I do. Thank you for opening my eyes to the gospel, Lord. Thank you for your mercy of pursuing us, for coming. Lord, I know it's a scary thing to think about your presence with us. But thank you that that's coupled with this glorious news that you're also Savior, our Deliverer, one who rescues us, who's able to do that. I pray, Lord, that you would use our church family, use your word in this community to reach into lives. And I would pray for anyone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, as Savior, that today that they might respond to your words. This is who you say you are. The question is, what are we going to do with it? So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to respond today according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.